I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Do you believe that there's not one error in the Bible? That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. There's this conversation in Genesis chapter 15 between God and the Old Testament patriarch Abraham. At the time, still Abram, because he still is not yet the great father, the revered father that he will become. In fact, that's the big problem for Abraham. God keeps promising over the course of 25 years. God keeps promising him things, saying to him things like, as he says in chapter 15 of Genesis, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." And of course, up to this point, God has been rewarding Abraham wherever he goes. He just kind of falls into it wherever he goes. He goes down to Egypt. He deceives Pharaoh. He leaves Egypt vastly richer than when he showed up, and he was pretty rich to begin with. He plunders kings and gets even richer. He's getting the reward. He has no one to give it to, no one to leave it to. And at first, the conversation between God and Abram seems to center on that issue of, who am I going to leave all this stuff to? Will it be Eliezer of Damascus, my manservant? God says, no, a son from your own body. And then it says something very odd in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. What's that doing there? And why does that get quoted in the New Testament so much? We're going to be talking about God's covenant with Abraham and what it really means. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
What is that verse doing there? So Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it or reckoned it to him as righteousness.
Probably the most important verse we're going to be taking a look at today in this wonderful covenant with Abraham. It reminds me of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he indicates that you must be more perfect than the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he goes through a list of what the people would have to do. They not only cannot murder, they cannot even have a bad thought. And verse 48 of chapter 5 of Matthew, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, what we learn from the Reformation following the scriptures is that the law makes demands that must be met before we get to heaven. So we must be perfect. Well, guess what? God has another way of providing us with that perfection that is not by our own obedience, but instead it is through faith. And why this is so difficult to understand, I can't think of another analogy in the whole world that when you just believe something, your status before other people are changed. But in this case, if you believe the promises of God in connection with the Messiah, your status is changed, that God now regards you as righteous in his sight. So this shows the only way that fallen, sinful human beings can be saved rather than by perfect obedience.
Okay, so what is true of Abraham here, that simply the God-given faith in this promise of a son and the one that would come from his own body, connected with all the rest of the covenant there, is God's basis for accounting him as perfectly righteous. That is why Paul will say we're saved by the same, in the same faith as Abraham?
Yes, you're quoting there Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, and he starts off by asking the question, did God work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith. Now, those are the two ways of salvation. Works of the law, which the Sermon on the Mount shows is impossible to do, or by hearing with faith. And then listen, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And then verse 7, and it's Galatians 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And verse 8 includes the Gentiles.
So it's true of everyone.
No one is excluded.
So take us into the context of this God reiterating. This isn't the first time he's made a promise of this kind to Abraham. He almost seems to begin the conversation by talking about how great Abraham's reward is going to be. And God is obviously multiplying Abraham's wealth exponentially in spite of, you know, Abraham gives a tenth of it away. He refuses to take things from other people, and God just makes him richer and richer. But the problem for Abraham, Tom, is he didn't have anybody to leave it to. Pick up there and take us into it.
Yes. In chapter 12 of Genesis, God had made the promise that through the seed of Abraham, many of the nations would be blessed. Well, here, Abraham is getting older. He's already had a child with Hagar. And so what's happening now is that he has to make a decision. Well, the child with Hagar doesn't come until the next chapter. But the point is he's getting older and wondering. He even complains to God, I continue childless. And he says, the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Now, we believe that Eleazar was a servant to Abraham and an heir, but not related to him. And Abram says, behold, you've given me no offspring. And then the Lord says to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Now, we know Abraham still didn't quite figure that out because God meant, of course, with Sarah, as is clear from chapter 12. But after a lengthy time, Abraham decides to have a child with Hagar because God is taking his time, it appears, to make the promise true. So Abraham thinks, well, maybe he just meant my seed and not Sarah's.
So he's tried it every different way, and he's even planning. It sounds like he's got Eleazar of Damascus written into his will already.
Yeah, well said.
It says he believed him, but it sounds at first like he's really doubting God's promise of a descendant.
Well, it isn't until after the Lord responds, takes him out, number the stars, if you're able to number them, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord. Now, this is really important. What did he believe? Well, the first thing he believed, of course, is that he would have a son. Even though, according to Romans chapter 4, verse 19, it says, Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, but he still believed God. So that's the first part of trusting a promise, but that's not a saving promise. In other words, God can do all kinds of miracles, and just by believing that he could save, feed 5,000 people, that doesn't get anyone to heaven. You need to go back to why the son has to be born, in order that through him there would be a blessing for all the nations, Jew and Gentile. And that's where we get to the gospel. It's pointing forward to Jesus, who is going to come to become the sacrifice for both Jew and Gentile. And that's what Abraham was believing, which is impossible to believe without the power of the Holy Spirit, because it makes no sense. There's no evidence that anybody at 100 years old with a wife at 90 had a baby, and yet Abraham trusted. And the word believe there means to trust a promise in connection with the salvation of the world. So he believed the gospel, and that's why God counted him as righteous.
So in believing this, he is implicitly trusting everything that went along with that promise, namely the promise of the Messiah that would come.
Correct.
I mean, that's the connection that's made there, that he is trusting in Jesus Christ ultimately. Is that a good way to kind of understand Christ in this Old Testament story?
Yes. In fact, we've already had Christ here. The very first words of chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. We believe that this is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity in his pre-incarnate state. And there's 63 instances in the Old Testament where Jesus comes as the angel of the Lord. And a lot of them are really obvious because this angel of the Lord has the same attributes as God has. And no angel can make a promise concerning the salvation of the world on his own power. And so this shows again that this is Jesus talking to Abraham about what he, Jesus, is going to be doing.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. More Sunday School Lesson with him on the other side, God's Covenant with Abraham. We're not only in Genesis chapter 15, we're also going to go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 17 as well, where Isaac's birth is promised. We'll be right back. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Monday afternoon, October the 20th, we're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, God's Covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and 17. Tom, turning to 17, it's the story here of God changing the names. He changes the names in accordance with a promise that he is about to keep. This is Abraham now at 99 years old. He's waited now 24 years. He will wait one more for the promise to be kept. Before the promise is kept, God changes his name and the name of his wife. Tell us about it.
No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And then he explains what Abraham means, for I made you the father of a multitude of nations. In other words, the word Abram simply means exalted father. But Abraham in the Hebrew means the father of many nations. So what God is doing is he's giving a name to the first prophet so that by it he will be ever mindful of the promise. Like, my name is Tom Baker, but the word Baker, I don't have anything to do with baking bread or anything, but I'm sure that the first time that a guy named Tom was baking bread, they called him Tom the Baker. Now here, and throughout the whole Hebrew Bible, names are so significant because a lot of them have the word Yahweh in them, like Elijah, etc., that they are of God. But here, Abraham means the father of many nations, and so as he refers to himself with that name and others call him that name, he can't but forget at all. It's impossible that he is now going to be the father of the many nations.
So also, his wife's name goes from Sarai to Sarah. What's happening there?
Both names actually mean princess, but she is going to be the one, not Hagar, who is to be from whom comes the seed that will be a blessing to all the nations. So he's referred to now as Abraham, the father of many nations, and she is the princess, which means she's going to be the mother of those nations.
Now, it's interesting the tense that God uses there when he's changing Abram to Abraham. And he says, no longer will you be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. But at least, if we're going to be strict about the chronology, he's going to wait one more year and then only have one son. The multitude is a long way off, but God acts and speaks as though he's already accomplished all of it.
In fact, he accomplished this before the foundation of the world. If one takes a look at the first chapters of Ephesians, God had this plan. Well, the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from before the foundation of the world. It shows how much love that they were going to have for the creation. And therefore, from God's point of view, that through him, many nations would be blessed. It didn't matter if Isaac was the first one. The fact is that now his name is Abraham, and that through Isaac and those of his descendants, he will be the father of a multitude of nations. It reminds me of Genesis 3:15, where the same word, which is translated as offspring, descendants, or seed, is used by God against the devil, where he talks about that the seed of Eve will, of course, crush the head of Satan, even though Satan will bruise his heel. And that's singular. And Isaiah 53 talks about him being bruised for our iniquities, and that, of course, refers to nothing less than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ.
Now, he talks about this being an eternal covenant for generations. He says an everlasting covenant, and the land given to him is an everlasting possession. So this is a permanent covenant with Abraham. But what kind of a covenant is it? Because this doesn't sound like Abraham has signed on the dotted line or really even agreed to anything. This is a kind of a one-sided thing, isn't it?
Yeah, this is probably the most important point I think I would like to make of this lesson. There's two kinds of covenants. And by the way, the word covenant also often is translated as testament, one's last will and testament. The first kind of covenant is a conditional covenant. That's what happens. And the way you would explain this to children, the Sunday school teachers, is when your father goes out, he makes an agreement where he's working. He works and he gets wages. So it's conditional on his work. If he's absent, he may not get paid. And for the children, well, you get an allowance sometimes if you clean your room or do other tasks in the house. That's conditional. But the other kind of covenant is called unconditional. And what I would do with the children, I would say, well, how about on your birthday? What did you have to do in order to get a birthday present? And they're going to answer, well, nothing. I just became a year older. It's nothing on my effort. And so what you would try and do is show that God's covenant with Abraham is an unconditional covenant. And in fact, even though it's not part of the Sunday school lesson, I would go back to chapter 15 when God shows a vision to Abraham. It's part of the Susantri Treaty when after a war, the two sides, the victor and those who were defeated, would come together and make a covenant. And then they would have animals that were sacrificed separated along a path, and both sides would walk down the middle of that saying, may it happen to me what has happened to these animals if I break this covenant. Now, in the vision that Abraham sees, only God goes down the center of that path. In other words, it's a smoking fire pot. That's verse 17. And a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And how do we understand this? The book of Hebrews does a wonderful job, Todd, in showing the distinction between the two covenants. And it says the first covenant was based on bad promises. Because the people said, Exodus 24, all these things we will obey. And of course, they didn't keep their side of the covenant. But the new covenant is only based on the promises of God. It's an unconditional covenant, and we summarize it by referring to it as the gospel, or the good news from God to people who want to be saved and cannot be saved under the law, but are instead saved through the gospel.
Before we take our break, let's get started into the subject of circumcision, because there in verse 9 of chapter 17, he gives Abraham a sign, and again, it's an eternal sign for all of Abraham's descendants of circumcision. Now, I take it, given everything you've just said here, this is not a stipulation of the covenant for Abraham to keep, but it is, in fact, a sign for him to kind of observe, or to have his descendants observe, of this one-sided, pure promise covenant. Talk about it, if you would.
Yes, in fact, you just quoted verse 11. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you, that God is going to remove our sinful self, and we are going to be declared righteous. I would put it in the same category as changing Abram's name to Abraham. Oh, that's a sign. I'm going to be the father of a multitude of nations. And circumcision then becomes a sign that will be a constant reminder, obviously, to a male that God is keeping his promises in regard to the covenant.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel. We're talking about God making a covenant with Abraham on this Monday afternoon, October the 20th, in Genesis chapters 15 and 17. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent. in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Already in our conversation here with Pastor Tom Baker, you can see how understanding these Old Testament stories, the promises God made to Abraham, these incidents from his life, these are best understood, really only rightly understood, in light of what Christ and how Christ would fulfill them. Christ's role that he plays here in this narrative, it is in fact Christ himself who makes the promise, and Christ himself who is the fulfillment of the promise. How to read the Old Testament and the New Testament as, well, with Christ as its sum and its substance. That's what Growing in Christ, a great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House, is all about. Every single lesson focuses on Christ wherever we find him in Holy Scripture. You can find out more about Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, they'll send you a free sample, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, there's one other thing there in the circumcision sign that I did want you to mention, and that is the age at which the male children are to be circumcised is 8 days. Is there a greater significance to that in the broad sweep of Holy Scripture, an 8-day time limit for circumcision?
I must have been out of the seminary for at least 10 years before I read an article that I think showed what you're trying to get at here, Todd, and it really does make a difference. 8 days, where does that come up? A lot of times 7 days, creation and such. But it was really the 8th day of Holy Week that Jesus rose from the dead. And it is important to note that circumcision was somewhat a bloody event. And if you go to a place like Exodus chapter 4, when Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. And we need to understand that when Jesus first killed those animals to dress Adam and Eve in coats of skin rather than those flimsy leaves they had on, that was also the shedding of blood. And so this reminds us that the Messiah is coming, whose blood will be shed for us. And therefore, what a tremendous experience we have when we go to the Lord's Supper to receive not only his body, but also his blood shed for us. And therefore, we are assured that all the benefits of Christ come to us in that holy sacrament.
So this is kind of the blood of this covenant here, but it's made in every one of Adam's descendants, including and especially fulfilled in Christ and his shedding of blood.
Yes, in Hebrews it talks about the blood covenant that had been made in Exodus 24 when the people said, all these things we will do and obey. But Hebrews makes the point that that only was good enough to kind of get your body to come into the presence of God as over 70 people, 74, went up on Mount Sinai to worship God. But it said that the blood of Jesus satisfies far greater, because it does not just make your body able to enter into the worship place, but your whole person, body and soul, body and spirit. And so Jesus' covenant of blood is a far greater covenant of blood than Moses made in Exodus 24, because it was really based on the obedience of the people, whereas Jesus' covenant is based on the promises of God.
Okay, the final part of this text there in Genesis chapter 17 has the changing of Sarah's name, and then it says in verse 17, after her name has been changed, when he says, she shall become nations, kings of peoples shall come from her. That is Sarah, and you mentioned earlier that's the kind of the emphasis in her name, princess. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a woman who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah?
To a man.
To a man who's 100 years old. Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Is this Adam, Abraham in a moment of doubt again?
Well, particularly since he laughs, whether that laugh is one of doubt or, wow, is this really going to be something that God is going to do? Because when I look at myself in the mirror of the law and then realize that heaven is going to be my home, I laugh also. I said, how can this be done? And because of the Holy Spirit within me, I'm assured of that, but it just doesn't seem possible. And so it's a little difficult to know whether he's laughing out of scorn, but God is going to make sure he knows that both he and, of course, Sarah laughed, because the name of their son, God names right here, and it is Isaac. And guess what Isaac means? Isaac means he laughs. So once more, God gives another sign. First of all, he called him Abraham. Then he got him circumcised. And now Isaac is called Isaac. And it just is a constant reminder that God is keeping his promises. The way we Christians, I think, do that today is by perhaps many of us wearing a cross or carrying a one with us. I mean, just stop and think how ridiculous that is. If Jesus had been hung on gallows and we're all carrying a little gallows around, I mean, people would just laugh at us, but it's the same with the cross.
Now, there is one little footnote here, and that has to do with Ishmael. You mentioned earlier that Abraham has already attempted to make an heir for himself with Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, and the offspring there is Ishmael. And God seems to say, I'm not leaving Ishmael out of, he's not part of this covenant, but I'm not going to cease to bless him. He says, he shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. It's almost as though Ishmael, even though he's not part of God's covenant here, because of his association with Abraham, has a promise attached to him as well. Talk about that.
Yes, because God had already promised Hagar in chapter 16, verse 10, that he would multiply Ishmael greatly. And when he talks about the 12 princes, that is found in Genesis 25, verses 13 to 16, where the 12 princes are named. So once more, we see that Ishmael, who lived 137 years, the 12 princes are named in 13 to 16. And of course, we do know that the Muslims, they also point to Abraham, but they go through Ishmael, whereas the Christians point to Abraham and go through Isaac.
Then with only 1 minute here, what's the bottom line, kind of the law and gospel for the Sunday school children in their lesson? About 1 minute here, Tom.
Thank you. How can a child, a Sunday school student, be assured that he or she is a son of Abraham? And for that, I would go to Romans chapter 9. It says, not all are children of Abraham because they're his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And then the most important verse, verse 8. This means it is not the children of the flesh of Abraham who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed, offspring, descendants. And that includes all Jews, all Gentiles who trust the gospel promises of Jesus Christ. They find themselves, just like Abraham, declared righteous in God's sight.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll discuss Abraham's visitors from heaven in Genesis chapter 18. Tom will be our guest. Tom, thanks for teaching us the Sunday school lesson today.
And thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to continue our Responding to Evangelical Proof Text series, talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about 2 Chronicles 7:14. Here's the verse. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So often we hear this very Bible passage applied to the United States of America. How often it's quoted, if we will simply humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, God will heal our land, this land. The land that is my land, your land, from California to the New York Islands. Is that the land 2 Chronicles is talking about? We'll talk about that tomorrow with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Thanks to Pastor David Grassley and Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Worth, Texas, for their ongoing support of the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the Issues Etc. 300, our congregational support program. These are congregations who have joined together in their mission or advertising budgets and decided to support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more per year. There are all kinds of benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. 300 congregation. You can find out what they are and ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. Budget decisions are being made. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and you'll find a one-page flyer that'll tell you and your congregation all about the Issues Etc. 300. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.